Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. There's a line open, and it's Ask Me Anything. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you are Catholic or not, and we mean it, like if you don't have to know anything about the Catholic faith, or maybe you don't like anything about the Catholic faith, whatever it is, if you've got a question, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tom Nash, our guest this hour, is a theologian who's been in Catholic media for a long time doing theology, but none of it matters. What matters now is say the name of his book. That's what he wants, is for me to say the name of the new book. Go ahead, Tom, say the name of the new book.
To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church.
The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church. Everybody should have that book. It's called To Whom Shall We Go? And it's from what press?
Emmaus Road, our friend St. Paul Center, Scott Hahn, who will be with us for the fall conference.
That's right, conference coming up. Scott Hahn will be there. Tom will be there. Tom also works with Catholic Answers, so Tom will be there. The number is 888-318-7884. Look, it's impossible to do a show with Tom Nash during basketball playoffs unless you set the rules right in the beginning. No talking about basketball. None. Zero. I understand that the playoffs are on. I know you want to talk about it. We've got a show to do, Tom Nash.
You're not if we talk about your favorite team.
Yeah, I know you're not.
How they're doing
it.
Well.
You're not going to talk. You're not going to follow my rule. I know you're not going to. You've never once followed any of my rules.
I asked a question. I only asked a question.
Let's see how long you can go without talking about basketball. This is a contest now. You look so sad, Tom Nash.
Can we at least talk about the coach and his faithful witness?
We're going to talk about Jesus and the Bible. We're going to talk about the saints.
He did that. Joe Mazzulla, the basketball coach.
888-318-7884. He can't do it. 888-318-7884. All right, so say the name of the book again, though, because let's try to sell 1 million books during this hour.
Yes, it's called To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church. It comes from John 6 in the Bread of Life Discourse. And right after, you know, where we talk about the Eucharist, and Jesus is talking to the Eucharist to his Jewish disciples. And anyway, cover a lot of territory in that, including a chapter on the Eucharist, chapter on salvation. And I'm grateful for the review so far and look forward to it hopefully having a great impact for the kingdom.
Yeah,
Thank you very much.
It's a wonderful, wonderful idea. I mean, this is something that we can show, the roots of the Catholic Church in the Bible. I will say this about Tom Nash. Before we even went on the air, he guessed what the rule was going to be. I told him that there was going to be a rule. He guessed, and I said, stop guessing, I'll tell you. But he knew. He knew what it was going to be. And already he has violated the rule once. I'm not going to say how. He just said the name of a certain coach. 888-318-7884, the number.
Who's a faithful Catholic.
Brent is in Chicago. Oh, no. They've got a great basketball team in Chicago. Listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite
playoffs.
Radio. Don't say the name, Brent. Just ask the question.
Okay. I will not say the name. Hi, Tom.
Hey.
So I am a Protestant, lifelong. And I have been looking into the Catholic Church for 7 or 8 months, something like that.
Praise
and
God.
A lot of it started based upon what Jimmy Akin had said in the previous hour about sola scriptura. It doesn't survive its own test. That's kind of what started it.
Okay, sure.
And it's like, well, darn, that's inconvenient. So my question is around salvation and confession. So as a Protestant, we have pretty easy rules as far as getting saved. It's basically believe some stuff, maybe get wet at the most, and you're good.
Mm.
And there isn't necessarily a lot of follow-up behind that. And it's been kind of the more difficult part to get my head around as to how Catholics do it and, you know, talking about Jesus keeping the commandments and things like that. And
sure.
Going to confession, because there's really nothing like that in the overwhelming majority of Protestant churches. So
sure.
I guess my question is, as I start to work my way into the Catholic Church and do RCIA, things like that, do I
yes.
need to redo salvation? When can I start confession? How do I do that correctly so that
sure.
I can actually receive the reward that I want at the end, which is eternal life?
Praise God, Brent. Sure. Thank you.
Praise God. Yeah, Brent. Well, first of all, God bless you in your journey, and God bless you in going forward. Regarding salvation, I mean, I infer that you are baptized, right, in Trinitarian baptism, correct?
Correct. Yes.
Yeah. So you're a Christian, and therefore, you don't have to redo that, and that's the gateway to the sacraments. That's as we see on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. What we must be do to be saved, you know, repent and be baptized. And he says in the short form, in the name of Jesus, to distinguish it from other baptisms that are accorded to other people. But it's, of course, Trinitarian baptism, as we see in Matthew 28. But yeah, as you get closer, yeah, as you go through the RCIA process and you get closer to the Easter Vigil, or it could be sooner, because depending on your formation, you might be getting private lessons, and so that can be done more expeditiously as opposed to going waiting until next year. But in either event, shortly before you're coming into full communion with the church, you would go to confession, you know, within a week or two before, and then you'd also, and on the day of coming into the church, you would be confirmed and then receive the Eucharist, so that you would come into full communion, because you would receive all the sacraments of initiation. Specifically, you've already had baptism, but Eucharist and confirmation. So that would be that, and you would also be counseled by the priest. You'd be given to give a general confession, to go through that, to various categories of sin that would help guide you in going to your first confession. And then after you become Catholic, you periodically go, typically recommended once a month, sometimes sooner if needed. It's living the gospel. Like we see with the rich young man, you know, he says, what must he do to be saved in Matthew chapter 19? And Jesus doesn't say, what do you mean do? He talks about keeping the commandments. And it's not that we earn our way in a strict sense, but we say yes or no to the gospel. We say yes or no to the gift of salvation, which Jesus gives us. So in that sense, it's just, you'd be like any other Christian in the ongoing reality. And, you know, St. Paul says our actions do make a difference, as he mentions in Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, where he lists categories of mortal sins that can impact us. And as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ talks about the importance of not just keeping the commandments, but growing in holiness, you know, not even looking at a woman with lust, you know, lest you perform, that you commit the sin of adultery or fornication. So it's very Bible-based and very, therefore, Christ-oriented. Does that cover the bases in what you're looking for?
Yeah, I think it pretty much does. I guess my only question would be, because when I first got saved, this is about 30 years ago, sure, I did a ton of witnessing. I was, sure, in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We went to state fairs. We went to the worst parts of Albuquerque, sure, neighborhoods, like you name it. We did a lot of that stuff.
Yeah.
The thing is, I don't know if really any of those folks still go to church, any of that.
Sure.
And so do you have an effective way? Because, like, there's really no way to measure it. There's really no way to, you know, see the growth, or, like,
sure,
where are these people now?
Okay. And are you talking about more growth yourself, or people that you don't have contact with whom you once witnessed to?
Yeah, people who I no longer have contact with that I would, because, I mean, it's literally in the thousands.
Sure.
And I don't know if they are still going to church, if they, like,
sure,
just because of the way that the Protestant faith can be in just being so, well, you know, you believe the right stuff, so it's all good. And there really isn't a whole lot of attention to works, keeping the commandments and things like that.
Sure.
It's just, well, you believe the right stuff, so you're good.
Yeah. I think we commend them to God's mercy.
I'd like to avoid that in the future.
You mean for yourself? Yeah. And, well, I think that's with regard to your witnessing to people. Tell them, like our Lord says, keep the commandments. So the moral section of the catechism, for example, is a good guide. And it talks about the Ten Commandments and the various ancillary doctrinal issues associated with each. So I would think, you know, talking to people and witnessing to them, say, yes, you need to say yes to Jesus. And part of that fundamentally is baptism, but then we grow in holiness, right? That the Lord loves us enough to where we're at, but loves us too much to keep us where we're at. And so we grow in holiness. And so I would just tell in witnessing to people that you need to turn to Christ, but then it's an on, like any relationship, friendship, husband and wife, marriage, that one continues to grow in holiness, as our Lord says, and that's why he gave the Sermon on the Mount, right? And so I would just use that as your basic guideline with the Ten Commandments, and I think you'll serve well. And you can also, a good confession guide, right? You can find one, Fathers of Mercy, have one that you can perhaps distribute to people too, as needed, and guiding them to make a good confession.
Brent, I'll tell you what, I'd like to send you a little book that we have called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It, and make a suggestion for the future, because if you're a guy with experience witnessing, there's a group that we work with called St. Paul Street Evangelization. I don't know if you have heard of them, but I'd look them up. Because you probably have lots of expertise that would be helpful to them. And I know they have lots of opportunities for someone who's enthusiastic about sharing the gospel as a Catholic.
That's an excellent suggestion.
St. Paul Street Evangelization. That brings us to the break. We'll be right back. So far, Tom Nash following all the rules. There's only one, and he's following it. Right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Jim Pinto, director of EWTN Media Missionaries. Mother Angelica said, "The essence of evangelization is to tell everybody Jesus loves you." You can help EWTN share the good news by becoming a media missionary. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash is our guest. He is under a strict prohibition not to talk about basketball because it's basketball playoff season. And so we're not mentioning Joe Mazzulla, the coach of the Boston Celtics, or the fact that the Celtics are going to win a championship this year. None of that is coming up. This is killing Tom that I'm talking about it and he can't. 888-318-7884. He's a Pistons fan, by the way. That's a
lots to talk about there.
Don't you get involved. Don't you get involved, Tom Nash.
Facetiously.
888-318-7884 is the number. If you've got a question, he had to say the bad boys in the background while I'm giving the phone number out. He just couldn't help it. All right, I'm going to say this will set him off. Bill Laimbeer. Nope. Don't say anything, Tom. Dave's in Colorado watching on YouTube. Go ahead, Dave, with your question.
Hey there, guys. I'm calling because I'm someone with a very deep Jewish heritage. And in the last couple of years, I have, I've been drawn to the church.
Okay.
And I'm considering starting the RCIA, but something that has really troubled me is that when I told some people who proclaim themselves to be Catholic, I've gotten a lot of hostility, where they'll quote things like John 8:44, or Acts 3:13, and so on, to say that it's not just the Jewish people who rejected Jesus back in the day that are at fault. It's everyone who bears that title of being part of that tribe. How do I respond to things like that, and how am I supposed to take it?
Go ahead.
Dave, we didn't let you finish. Go ahead.
Yeah, no. So how do I? Is there a better explanation for the way? For example, John 8:44 talks about.
Yes.
Am I missing context?
Sure.
They're missing the context. But go ahead.
First of all, I tell them that. Guess what, guys? All the first disciples were all Jews. So there were Jews who accepted Jesus, as we talk about in the Bread of Life discourse, and there were those who did not accept him. We can also distinguish between objective error regarding Jesus versus subjective culpability. And I would say that they themselves need to be mindful. You know, some people will try to ascribe the death of Jesus just to the Jews, whether just to those at that time or it perennially to Jews. And I said, well, remember, we're all sinners. And so we all put Christ on the cross. So let's not try to give people a hard time when we ourselves are in need of God's mercy. And so with regard, you know, even at the time, I would say, my goodness, for people say, what about all people? What are Catholics who aren't living the faith well? What are other people? I would say to them, as I said to my friend whom I sponsored several years ago, who himself is Jewish, and I would say Judaism, quite frankly, and having written the book, The Biblical Roots of the Mass, Catholicism properly understood is the joyous fulfillment of Judaism, not a repudiation of Judaism. And so we see it as fulfillment and not a kind of supersessionism as if we get rid of everything. For example, in the Mass, we see that the sacrifice of Passover is fulfilled in Christ's one sacrifice. The sacrifice of Yom Kippur, right? Because he takes not the blood of goats and calves into an earthly sanctuary, but his own blood into a heavenly sanctuary. So properly understood, Catholicism is very Jewish. And after all, Jesus is Jewish in his ethnicity and his being the Messiah. So I would emphasize that Catholicism has a great love for the Jews. Our Savior is Jewish. And that Catholicism, mm-hmm. properly understood, is a fulfillment of Judaism, not a repudiation of Judaism. And for those Jews who do not yet know Jesus, we need to witness as Jesus. Of course, Jesus is perfect. He can reach souls perfectly. We need to witness to the love and mercy of Jesus and not some kind of a demonizing of people that is not consistent with the gospel.
That's
and I look one last thing at, you know, Pius XII, and look at Pope Pius XII and how he's sometimes demonized as being anti-Semitic, but he's not. I wrote a little article you can see on our website, Catholic.com. He was had a great love for the Jews. And in fact, we see the church and how it acted in various ways to go against Hitler, who himself was an apostate Catholic and hated Christianity.
Dave, so go ahead. Father Colby?
Right. Yeah, Father Colby, for example, was an amazing example of that. I mean, it's just that when they come at me and say, well, you know, Jesus said, you know, that you're not the children of Abraham, you're the children of someone else.
Talking about specific people at a specific time and particularly people who were rejecting him or antagonizing him. He was not making a categorical judgment on all Jews. And for those who would say so, I'd say show it in Catholic teaching. You know, try to show it in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And yes, there has been historical tensions between Catholics and Jews. But I would say to it, more a question there, we'd see a theological issue. But unfortunately, sometimes it has led to things where the witness has failed. For example, the expulsion of the Jews in 1492 from Spain.
Right.
You can't reconcile that with the Gospels. So I would say stay the course, my friend, and don't let people who don't know what the church teaches and are in their zeal are misguided, don't let them dissuade you from going forward and tell them to be faithful witnesses of Catholicism and be mindful of their own need for God's mercy and forgiveness.
I got to tell you, Dave, I'm personally quite concerned because I think we have a little bit of a cancer of anti-Semitism among some Catholics today that's growing, actually. It's being promoted in some quarters. I think the internet is one of the things that's promoting that. And it's ugly. It's not Catholic. It has nothing to do with the gospel. But I don't think you're... What I'd love to say to you is that's outrageous, and I can't believe that happened. But it is outrageous, but I can believe that it happened because there's a certain nastiness towards Jews that is growing in some subsets of Catholicism.
I know like SSDX, right? That's an example that people use. Although I've met some SSDX people who are perfectly lovely.
I have too, and I don't know. I wasn't actually thinking of them specifically, and I don't even know if I would know how to categorize these communities. I think they're just almost in a certain around certain personalities, around certain internet figures, around certain. It's not so much that you could, at least in my view, I may misunderstand it, but that you could point to you know, this or that movement as much as a general kind of, a kind of internet anti-Semitism growing among some Catholics.
And I was going to say, Cy, real quickly, that some people take, they'll pick and choose on the fathers of the church and say, ah, this, this, and this, and their books will be written on it. And so I would say to anybody, this is not reflective of genuine Catholicism, that we are all needed of God's mercy. And my goodness, there are many people who have come to the fulfillment of Judaism who have a Catholic background. Father Kleiber, who wrote some books, there was a community, most of them were all Jewish background. But I'd also say too, our friend and colleague Trent Horn comes from a Jewish heritage, properly understood anti-Semitism and anti-Judaism in terms of repudiating Jewish people and saying that somehow they're all of Satan is just not consistent with genuine Catholicism.
Yeah. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Thank you very much for your reassurance. I mean, I think one thing I would say for the internet is that without the internet, I wouldn't have found Jimmy Akin and Trent Horn and been convinced of even following this path. I mean, most Jews, especially in Israel where I grew up, they think that Christ was the first Christian. They don't.
There's another thing too about current conflicts in the Middle East, unequivocally condemn what happened on October 7th, and yet one can also maybe say constructively criticize Benjamin Netanyahu, the extent he's done. But then there we're just talking about the secular modern political nation state of Israel versus Jews per se. And you cannot try to merge them together as one. And again, people, any kind of terrorism is wrong. And of course, Jews have a right to defend themselves. And then of course, you can talk about the extent to which you do, but those are different issues than Jews per se.
Yeah.
Well, I have to thank you so much. Yeah, David, I want to suggest a book, and I think everybody. I suggest this book all the time because John Bergsma is just one of my favorite scholars and popularizers of current scholarship, and he has a book called "Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls: Revealing the Jewish Roots of Christianity." It's just brilliant, and it's so exciting to see, especially his work on John the Baptist and the Essenes and all that. And I love that book. I hope that people will read it. And I also I want to say to anybody who's tempted to this, the real Christian position is an anti-Jewish position. There is a temptation, I think, sometimes to think, well, I want the hardcore Christianity. So none of this modern post-Vatican II stuff. And I think sometimes people are proving their rejection of Vatican II, which in itself is foolish, by going back to an age that is pre-Holocaust. And I'll be honest with you, Tom. I've had people, I've had young Catholics who are influenced by this tell me they think that whole Holocaust thing is exaggerated by the Jews. And I think
visit Auschwitz.
What happened in the middle of the 20th century needed a Christian response. And part of that Christian response has to be, we have to reevaluate the language and the habits concerning the Jews that happened before that period. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing.
No, and because you know what bottom line is, this is we want people to encounter Jesus for who he really is, not some caricature that is associated with Catholics who have been less than charitable historically or approximately in terms of being representatives of Jesus Christ and his Catholic Church. And this is where we need to be humble and persevere. And our job is, quote unquote, sales, as Father Mitch Pacwa would say, God's is management. And so we do our best to charitably witness and continue that way. And God judges perfectly in the end.
Dave, thank you for the opportunity to converse something that, frankly, it's a little bit of a burr under my saddle at the moment. It's Ask Me Anything. Tom Nash is our guest. He's been just this is the well-behaved Tom Nash. I'm just going to say it right now. This is the well-behaved Tom Nash. We don't always get this version. So 888-318-7884. Lisbeth is in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Lisbeth, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Good afternoon. Can you hear me?
Very well. Yes. Thanks, Lisbeth.
Thank you. A Protestant friend brought up the Revelation 19:16 when it talks about Jesus coming back It says that he comes on a horse and he has his name inscribed in the clothing and in the thigh. So they were saying that he has a tattoo and that we have animals in heaven since he came in a horse.
Ah,
so was this language figurative or it's
okay? So your question is: does this passage from Revelation 19:16 does it prove that there are animals in heaven and that it's okay to get tattoos? Is that the question, Elizabeth?
Uh-huh.
All right. Well, you're going to have to wait because we've got to take a very quick break. I can't get out of this one. This is the hard one, and then we will come back and find out: are there animals in heaven, and does the Bible say it's okay to get a tattoo? Right after this with Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Father Weiss discloses the new Eve foretold in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I would say probably one of the best teases we've ever done. Are there animals in heaven, and does the Bible teach that you can get a tattoo? That is something. That's what. Those are the words you want to go into the break with. Because I know nobody left. I know everybody hung on to find out the answer. Revelation 19:16 says Jesus returns on a horse and has his name inscribed on it. So. I'm confusing myself.
On his thigh.
On his thigh, yeah. So so does that mean that there are animals in heaven, A, and B, does that mean it's okay to get a tattoo?
Yes. Well, the church does not have an official position on animals in heaven or on tattoos. I mean, let me put it this way. The animals in heaven, historically, like St. Thomas Aquinas was once asked, will my dog be in heaven? He goes, if you need him. In other words, that his argument was that you don't need him. But now the church does not rule it out. We have presentations on our website, including by Carlo Broussard from the Thomistic perspective, and also our friend Todd Aguilar-Loro, director of publishing, where he talks about fideism versus fideism, F-I-D-O-I-S-M. You know, people sometimes accord a value to dogs more than they do to, sadly, human beings. We've seen this, for example, not to go too far astray, but Kristi Noem, the governor of South Dakota, being vilified because she put down her dog by shooting him back in the day in South Dakota because the dog was killing chickens and threatening family members. So they said, what a terrible thing to do. And yet, of course, they don't see that with regard to human beings. I don't think you can use Revelation 19 verse 16 as an argument for, because a lot of that is metaphorical language and symbolic language. Mm-hmm. And so it's not an argument that can be used to say, yes, there are animals in heaven, or that tattoos are okay. Regarding tattoos, I think oftentimes people using themselves as billboards, it's not becoming of the human body. Sometimes people in a limited way might put one on, like my nephew did regarding my father, his grandfather, and putting his birth and death on it, and his name on his upper shoulder. One can make an argument for that, but I don't think, more to the point, your question, that you could use those passages as saying tattoos are okay, or that they're sanctioned by the Bible, or that Revelation 19 verse 16 could be used as a proof text that there are animals in heaven.
Elizabeth, what do you think?
That's drawing too much.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. I appreciate the call. I don't know if you were saying people should shoot their dog, Tom, but I'm going to go with the don't shoot your dog. I'm in the don't shoot your dog camp. I don't know what you were doing there, but I'm saying,
Christy, you know, that some people have greater value and respect for dogs than they do for human beings.
Oh, that's true.
And it's ironic that they're going after her. I think part of it is because she's pro-life. Hey, yeah, don't shoot your dog unless your dog is threatening, such as we see with dogs with pit bulls that have been trained badly. And of course, don't abort your children. God have mercy.
Can we just take that out as a clip and put that on social media? Tom Nash saying, don't shoot your dog. I just want that to be a TikTok clip. Abraham, our good friend Abraham in Atlanta, Georgia, watching on YouTube. Abraham, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
So my question was, what is the church's teaching on illegitimate children?
Yeah, the church teaches that they're made in the image and likeness of God. And how we are conceived, Abraham, does not refer to our value. It refers to the condition in which we came into the world. And if someone was an quote-unquote illegitimate child that is conceived and born out of wedlock, that doesn't mean that they're any less of a person. It could mean that they might have more challenges growing up in a single-parent household, but there's nothing that the church teaches as that they're somehow intrinsically not as good as a child born in marriage. Now, historically, people say, well, look, there were people that were prevented who were illegitimate, right, who were prevented from being priests. Part of that was not because of the child per se, but because you had this simony, that is giving of nepotism, where sometimes you would have children of priests, God forbid, and that's where you'd have people being raised up and that they were then being preferentially given maybe to be a bishop or this or that. So that was the reason for those things about somebody who was born illegitimately not becoming a priest. It is not an absolute, it's not some kind of dogma. And so the church, I would simply say to this, for anybody who is born out of wedlock, not to take that as a black mark on them, because how we are conceived is no reflection on us, but rather the means, you know, people choices who conceived us in an act of passion of one or another. And so, yeah, the church does not exclude or downplay or ostracize people who are born out of wedlock, in a nutshell.
Does that get at what you were asking, Abraham?
Yeah. Also, real quick, is there any book you can recommend me about how the church started, like the early church?
Why, as a matter of fact, there is, Abraham. I would like to recommend Tom's book, To Whom Shall We Go?
Pope Peter by our friend Mr. Heschmeyer.
I was going to do The Early Church Was the Catholic Church.
There you go. That's even better.
Let's send him The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. We can send to Atlanta, Georgia, right? The Great Quest radio station is there. We better send to Atlanta, Georgia. Thanks, Abraham. I'm going to keep moving. You stay on the line. We'll send you a book called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Eduardo is in Nevada. Eduardo, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
All right. My question is, because I'm a Catholic and I've gotten questions from Protestants, and this is a question that I haven't been able to give them a clear answer, and it is that if the Pope is a heretic because of the Vatican postal stamp that has Martin Luther on it, and because of the other stuff the Pope has said about Martin Luther.
Good stuff or bad stuff?
Like the good stuff that he has said about Martin Luther.
Oh, okay. Does that make the Pope a heretic?
Well, yep. a printing of a stamp is not an act of is not a teaching act of the Church, so that doesn't mean anything. Regarding a Pope saying good words about Martin Luther, I guess the question would be, what is he talking about? If a Pope were to say, I agree, God forbid, and of course he would do it personally, he couldn't teach it definitively, the Holy Spirit would prevent him, and I'm speaking popes in general, that Martin Luther's right about justification by faith alone, then that would be a personally espoused heresy. That would make him not the Pope anymore, but that would mean that he is in error in that regard. So it depends on what Pope. Now, is Pope saying that he was a pious Augustinian monk at one point in his life? That would be true. Is it to say that Martin Luther could have done something good after he defected from the Church? Well, you could possibly say that, but I would have to say, what is the Pope talking about in speaking, saying something positive about Martin Luther? If it regards to anything doctrinally that distinguishes and is at odds with the teachings of the Catholic Church, that would be problematic. But again, that would be something a Pope hypothetically could personally do, but would not do as a formal teacher of the Church, because the Holy Spirit, through the gift of infallibility, charism of infallibility, would prevent him from doing so.
Does that make sense to you, Eduardo?
Yeah, that made sense. That made a lot of sense. Thank you very much.
Okay, very good. We're not required as Catholics to only say bad things about Protestants, including Martin Luther. We can say good things about him if they're as long as they're true. We're not allowed to lie. Eduardo, thank you very much for the well, you know, like there's bad things.
I agree.
There's good and bad about all of us.
Absolutely, brother.
Even Joe Mazzulla.
I love Joe Mazzulla.
Ah, you broke the rule. You can't talk about basketball.
You broke the rule.
There's no rule.
Joe Mazzulla is a great Catholic coach of Boston Celtics. Let's say it.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
You just talked about the playoffs.
You couldn't even handle it.
Playoffs.
Joe is in Brooklyn, New York. Oh, no. They have a basketball team in Brooklyn, New York. Please don't, Joe, don't talk about the basketball team. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hi, Tom. Hi, Cy.
Hi, Joe.
Hey.
So my question is on eschatology.
Yes.
Most like born again Christians teach the rapture, Antichrist, tribulation. I know we don't believe in the rapture, but as far as the Antichrist, some eschatology books that are written by some sound theologians in the Catholic Church have said the Antichrist is a person. But when I read the Catechism, it only says that it's a system. So which is true?
Well, I think it could be a both and a spirit of an Antichrist, and there might be Antichrist figures throughout salvation history. For example, in Nero, whose name in Hebrew letters is either in 666, the Hebrew value, and also in Latin it's 616. Jimmy Akin does a good job covering this on our website. So I think it would be a both and. Even in the Catechism, doesn't rule out that there might not be rule out that there could be a person who is known as and in the end times as an Antichrist figure. Of course, we disagree with our Protestant brothers and sisters that it's going to be the Pope. Jesus would preclude such. But yeah, I think it could be a both and, that there could be historical figures who have been Antichrists, and yet at the end time there could be a particular figure who is the Antichrist. And yet, of course, along the way, anybody who's doing the work of the devil and opposing the Church's teachings would be operating to one extent or another in the spirit of the Antichrist. And there have been more prominent figures throughout history who you could ascribe that to.
We do have an article at Catholic.com on the Antichrist by Jimmy Akin, and it's quite extensive. So if you want a fuller kind of consideration of the Antichrist in Catholic teaching, you can just go to Catholic.com and type in the words "the Antichrist," and you'll get a really very fine article from Jimmy Akin. So do check that out. I have to take a break. We'll be right back with more non-basketball talk with Tom Nash. Ask me anything. Catholic Answers Live continues.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is The Family Room. Mari, John, and Craig speak with authors, theologians, and priests and lay leaders to provide your family encouragement, resources, and hope. You can hear The Family Room and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates from around the world, all in one place, all free, at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. All right, the rule is lifted, Tom. I've lifted the rule for the remainder of the show. We have to make a rule during playoff season. Tom's not allowed to talk about basketball because Tom and I both love basketball, and but Tom remembers it better than he. He'll tell you statistics from the 1980s and basketball and all that, and I can't do that. Although he does know that the greatest basketball team in history was the 1985-86 Boston Celtics. But other than that...
One can make an argument for that.
One does make the argument for that, if one has any sense at all. 888-318-7884 is the number here. We're going to Tulsa, Oklahoma. You're going to have to help me with the pronunciation of the name. I do not know if it is. Is it Manji? Manji in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. I apologize for not being entirely clear, but did I get it right? Manji?
Jumanji.
Oh, Jumanji. Oh, like the game. I gotcha. Oh, okay. Very good. Go ahead with your question.
No problem.
For Tom.
I am a cradle Catholic. I just want to understand. I've got a lot of Jewish friends. And obviously our Lord is Jewish. And we all descendants from the salvations of the Jews. A lot of my Jewish friends agree, too, that a lot of them don't see eye to eye with the current political arena and the reigning party that's committed that kind of a you know, the atrocities of the Palestinians, you know, in such a short amount of time, you know, that in today's age, and that you can see this in live in, you know, in your face of all the killing and it seems like I don't see anybody that's speaking up for the Palestinian folks or the people.
Ah,
I mean, we're all earlier they're saying that they're created by the image of God and likeness. So yeah. I understand that the Jews have been throughout the centuries and centuries have been literally, you know, I want to use the word annihilated in that, but I've gone through a lot of tough, you know, survival of the fittest and over the years. But why is it the conversation is not being balanced out a little bit? You know, well, I hear you guys talking about the anti-Semitism, and that's fine, but what about the anti-Palestinian?
Sure.
I mean,
I think it's a both-and.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, I agree with
Tom.
Jumanji.
Go ahead. No, you, Tom. Would you respond to that? Yeah.
Oh, yeah, sure. I would say it's a both-and, and that's why I say that the disproportionate response in Gaza is sadly, as I was discussing with some of my brother Knights of Columbus at Georgetown University, they made the point, and I agree, that you can be radicalizing a new generation of people in terms of the disproportionate response. And that doesn't mean that they have a right to defend themselves. So it's a both and. What I would say that the Catholic Church, and historically regarding the nation of Israel, the Catholic Church has been good on this about trying to have the rights of our brothers and sisters in Christ, many of whom are Palestinian heritage. And so that's always been a sticking point between Jewish and Catholic relations. We can also point, so I think it is a truly both and we've seen Pope Francis continue to talk about the rights of the Palestinians. And this is where we would disagree with our Protestant brothers and sisters who sometimes see that all Palestinians are Muslims when many, in fact, are Christians, Maronite Catholics, for example, also Orthodox. but Orthodox Christians. I think a great model in this whole situation, and some people say he might be the next pope, would be the patriarch, the Latin patriarch of Israel, of Jerusalem, Cardinal Pizzaballa Pier Battista, who is Franciscan. And he early on says, I would like to give myself, he's of Middle Eastern Christian background. He said, I would like to give myself as a hostage for one of the Jewish hostages. So he has been a one who has criticized vociferously, and rightly so, the terrorism on October 7th, in which many Jews were slaughtered and raped, etc. And he's also talked about Benjamin Netanyahu's response and its disproportionate nature. So I think the Catholic Church, which has been there since the first century, is continuing to give that both-and response, and not an either-or response. And that's where Catholic Answers is, of course, right in line with the Church. So I think, properly understood, it's a both-and, not an either-or.
I must say, though, in my own comments, I do see a growing anti-Semitism in some parts of the Catholic world. I have not seen a growing anti-Palestinian sentiment growing in the same way. So I think that it didn't even occur to me that opposing anti-Semitism meant in any way opposing Palestinians. But do you mind you go ahead with your response?
Colonialism and apartheid and siege of a livelihood of people where you're living in an open space in Gaza, an open air prison. I know that's been mentioned so many times on the air, on TV, whatever. Anti-Semitism is that, you can cause your own anti-Semitism by your actions. You know what I mean? Over the years, the response this was disproportionate in today's world. But they got the power. They have the arsenal, the military, and it's financed, and it's backed by Europe and the United States and what have you. It's just a continuation. There's no balance. There's no balance. I mean, this issue is 75 years old. The United States has got blood on its hands. We got blood on our hands thinking about that. It's not about
the United States government.
We
should distinguish between the Catholic Church and the United States government. In terms of, providing arms, et cetera. And of course, some people, I agree with you. I have concerns, I've written about it, spoken about it, about the rights of Palestinians, particularly Palestinian Catholics. And yet, of course, actions like October 7th, 2023 don't aid the cause. And indeed, there are, sadly, I think the peaceful Palestinians get caught between a rock and a hard place between Hamas-led, which wants to obliterate Israel and is acted in that kind of way on October 7th, they get between the Palestinian, Hamas, which is not a fair representation. In fact, those guys got rid of their opposition and took a stronghold instead of having consistently democratic elections in the Gaza Strip. So what we have is a lot of people caught in the literal crossfire between the terrorist of Hamas and Benjamin Netanyahu. And so there's got to be an alternative, a peaceful alternative. And that's where I think of the cardinal that I mentioned is a classic example of where we have to have a both and in terms of rights of all people. And how that gets played out has been a challenge now since going back to 1948. But we need to affirm the rights of all concerned and not simply say Israel can't exist, or that, on the other hand, that it's okay to turn Gaza into a parking lot, so to speak.
Amen. Jumanji, thank you very much for the call, and I'm glad to have you sticking up for people who are without question, suffering a great deal. Al's in Woodland Hills, California, watching on YouTube. Al, thank you very much for the call. Oh, Al, you're listening on the radio. Al's going to say hello in about 10 seconds. Here he comes. He's about to. Here we go. Hello? Here he goes. Watch. Come on, Al. We know you're coming. No?
Al's on another line.
All right. Al's busy. I thought he was going to hear his name on the air because he forgot to listen to the phone, so he was listening to the radio, but it didn't work out. So Annie in Long Island, New York. Oh, this is great. We haven't talked to Annie in Long Island, New York for about, I think it's 1 million years. I'm not good with numbers, but I think it's 1 million years since we spoke to Annie. Hello, Annie.
Hello. I'm just reading chapter 1 in Genesis to see if I'm wrong. I thought God, when he created, I thought he had the animals there ahead of time. But I'm not sure now.
Oh, you mean the animals were in the earth?
I wanted to know if the animals
before
came
the fall.
Before, you know, when he created man in his own image. I thought that was after the animals and the earth.
I think
but
you're
maybe
right.
Maybe I'm wrong.
Oh, I think it depends on which chapter you read. Go ahead, Tom.
Sure.
Reading chapter one.
Yeah.
I was just trying to check if there's a verse that God created. In chapter one, it talks about sea monsters.
Sure,
You know,
sure.
I thought the animals came first. But yeah, maybe that's not true.
That's fine. Animals, you know, whether they were created first, that's not a problem. It doesn't fail to distinguish, though, that animals are not made in God's image and likeness, whereas human persons are, and that we have immortal souls. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 27 talks about our being made in God's image and likeness. And because we have immortal souls, we are body-soul composite, that we will live forever, either in hell, God forbid, or in heaven, praise be God, in eternal bliss, versus animals have a material soul, and that the argument being, going back to St. Thomas and others, that soul goes out of existence at the death of the animal. Could animals be in heaven? It's possible that they could be. The church does not have a definitive teaching on that. But as far as animals coming first, you know, that's fine. But the pinnacle of creation remains mankind, because we are made in God's image and likeness. So I think the bottom line is, regarding animals in heaven, is people should be more concerned about their own journey in Christ and making sure that they're living according to the gospel so that they make it to heaven, and let God settle that other issue,
although,
as only God can do.
I think Annie's right, though. In chapter one of the book of Genesis, the animals come first, and man is the crown.
Sure. Not a problem.
So the little doggies and the cats were there too, right?
Well, I don't know cats. I think cats came after the fall, definitely.
The existence of all of them and how things have gone, whether the dogs as we know them were exactly the same then, but there were animals, no doubt about it.
And they came before the man, right?
Well, yes, in chapter one of Genesis, the animals come first.
Right,
yes.
That's what I was reading.
Yeah.
But were you
trying to argue from that, okay, so if the animals came first, then that means the animals would be in heaven? Or were you just...
Oh, I'm sorry. That's right. It doesn't say that they're in heaven. It's just that they created before man.
Right. This was on the earth.
Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
So, but can't they be in heaven after...
We'll have to give that one to God ultimately, Anne.
We'll find out when we get there.
We'll leave it to God, and we focus on ourselves, and we'll do better that. And, of course, in the meantime, treat our animals well here on earth.
We don't know for sure whether they go to heaven.
We don't know where they are, but we do know this for sure. None of them go to hell. There's no animals in hell.
That's a good thing.
Yes. Yes.
Even the ugly snakes.
No, none of them go to hell. They're not capable of that, of a moral deficit that would assign them to hell. Even though I do suspect one of my dogs is capable of that. My suspicion doesn't matter. They can't go to hell. They're not going to hell. Yeah, go ahead.
Can I leave on this one thing since we're in horse racing season?
It better
season.
Not have anything to do with shooting an animal.
Horse racing season, I'm kind of if I'm a heretic, I'm a equine pelagianist, because I do believe if any animal deserves me in heaven, it's our friend Secretariat, who I got to see win the Triple Crown back in 1973.
Well, you saw Secretariat run?
I did.
That's the greatest horse that ever lived.
Yeah.
Don't
I'm old enough to remember that.
Man of War. People say Man of War. No, Secretariat's the greatest.
Secretariat.
Set the track record every time it ran in the Triple Crown.
Yes.
I mean, come
greatest
on.
Greatest horse ever. Still holds the record in the Kentucky Derby.
All right. Well, I'm with Annie then. I hope Secretariat's in heaven. I mean, come on. Set
I love
the track record in all three races. That's unbelievable. All right, well, we got to go. Tom, you did a great job not talking about basketball. Tom Nash, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Si. Great to always be with you and the Catholic Answers audience.
And with your spirit. And we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.